I'd like to talk to you this morning on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday regarding children being cherished. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 127. We're going to revisit some familiar territory with you this morning, but it is important territory and speaks directly to what we are dealing with in our nation and the abortion carnage which sadly continues on. But we are asking God to bring it to an end, the work in the lives of doctors and nurses and mothers and fathers, so that they would know what is right and what is true and know the very wonderful and precious value that each baby brings into the world. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. There's a lot here, and we won't cover it all. We want to specifically focus on verses 3, 4, and 5. But I want you to understand this morning that only in the light of Scripture can we recognize true riches and that which is genuinely of value, which makes the study of this psalm all the more urgent, because here God the Almighty, the creator of the ends of the earth, has assigned a value to our children, a value which might leave some of you wondering and scratching your head, but it shouldn't. For while men weigh values in the balance of this corrupt and carnal world, the scales of heaven are altogether true and accurate, declaring that the precious children of Zion, Lamentations 4:2, shall be comparable to fine gold. Beloved, if in business the Lord despises, as he says in Proverbs 11:1, a false balance, then how much greater his indignation when it's our families and our little ones being weighed in unjust balances, unjust scales. To be entrusted with a child is a great blessing. For every child is an eternal being, bestowed upon parents to love and to nurture and to train and to protect for the glory of God. And so with this great privilege comes considerable responsibility. And since as parents we are assigned both, we should be right at the ready whenever God speaks and what his and whenever we hear what his word teaches. No one wants to bring the sky down upon their heads. So let's review God's appraisal of our children and be sure to order our homes and our marriages and our lives and our relationships accordingly. In Psalm 127, we find the priceless sanctity that God himself has placed on life. And we see here, too, the immeasurable worth which he has assigned to every child brought lovingly into our homes. And so let's look at the passage for a moment. And I want you to notice immediately that the central theme, the take-home message of Psalm 127, is that unless the work and activity of our lives and homes are established and ordered and sustained by the Lord, then they are doomed to failure and futility. We can design shining cities. We can muster powerful defenses. We can build grand houses and have picture-perfect families. But without divine strength and direction, it will all come to nothing. It's useless, senseless, fruitless, and foolish. And to illustrate his point, the psalmist here, Solomon in this case, uses four common endeavors of life, four common aspects that we all can identify with: building a house, guarding a city, the toil of labor, and of course the blessing of children. And it's this last point, the blessing of children, that we want to focus on in our study. Look again at verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. We start out here with the word behold, don't we, in verse 3. The King James says, lo, behold. It's an attention getter. Here is an interjection calling for our full acknowledgement of what's about to be said. Behold, look, see, listen up. The psalmist doesn't want anyone to miss this because the emphasis he's bringing is a true wonder. It's the here and now blessedness of this joyful absolute truth that he's about to point out and highlight for your encouragement and my own. Behold, children are the gift, my translation says. The King James says the heritage of the Lord, the gift of the Lord. Children are a spiritual as well as a familial inheritance allotted by heaven as the chosen gift or the treasure of the Lord for your home and for mine. They are God's special created heritage in his among his people. The word heritage means, or gift here, means possession or property. So children are God's possession. They are his property, which he graciously shares with moms and dads. And because God is our great King and Lord, he is sovereign, and he has permanent rights over both us and our children. In other words, ultimately, we are all, individually and collectively, we all belong to the high King of heaven. And our children especially are to be recognized as the Lord's and dedicated back to him when they come into our family. But now, what exactly is suggested here by this designation that children are the gift or the heritage of the Lord? Well, first of all, a heritage, and by the way, there are three things here about children we need to look at. They're a heritage, number one, they're a reward, number two, and they're an arrow, number three. So we're going to look at each of those as we kind of unpack the text. Well, first of all, they're a heritage. A heritage is something that is given. It is not earned. It's a gift from another. That's why it's called a gift. That's why it's called a heritage or something that is provided. A child is a personal gift from God. That's why my New American Standard here translates verse 3 as, behold, children are the gift of the Lord, a gift consisting of life itself. And because the gift is a new life, then God must be the source. As the goal of marriage is oneness, remember the two shall become one, we're told in the book of Genesis, and as marriage generally involves parenthood, children become the most visible, wonderful symbols of that oneness between husband and wife as they possess, the children possess the DNA of both parents and are raised in a home that reflects on the love and the character and the value of the mother and the father together. And this is what we call family. It's been handed down to us from our very first parents, which makes this the oldest, most basic of human institutions. The building of a strong family is a priority that God has tasked every one of us with. Children are his amazingly created gifts, and they all broadcast the special dignity of being made in God's image and assigned to our homes. What a difference it would make if we truly believed that each child, even those unplanned, is a gift assigned to us from God. I think it would transform many homes completely out of recognition if we set that kind of value, that kind of preciousness upon all our children. And that's exactly what we should be doing. Just ponder this. Children are newly created humans, living beings possessing eternal souls with the capacity through divine knowledge and thought and action to both know God and to grow in godliness. No other creature on earth can do that but human children. And you see, that's why there is a sanctity to human life which no other being on earth possesses. Children are an inheritance. They are a trusteeship from the Heavenly Father. In one sense, they're ours, but in another, we are only given custodial care. Of course, once you have children, you always have children. Amen? Every parent knows that. Doesn't matter how old they get, how far they may move away, they're still our children, and we are concerned for them and will be for all our lives. But let's not forget that the basic parent-child relationship is temporary, not permanent. It's not a husband-wife relationship. It's temporary, not permanent. Children, as it should be, grow and mature and marry and eventually start their own families and home. And so no wonder they are called an inheritance from the Lord, because they perpetuate both the past, but they're also a gift trained and developed and prepared to enter the future. But let's reflect on something else that's striking here as well. For an inheritance is not only a gift, it is, if I understand the text correctly, it is a precious gift. The Bible here, this term translated as heritage or gift, could also be translated as treasure. Behold, children are the treasure of the Lord. And so it has been translated in not a few places. Now, what do you normally do with treasure? Well, you value it highly. You care for it carefully. You handle it carefully. And is this not true of how we care for our children, how we value our little ones? We value them highly. Who can explain a parent's pride in a new baby that's been brought home from the hospital? How you delight in that little life. Here is somebody you've just met, and you would die for them to keep them safe. It's an amazing connection that only God can account for. Every single child is adorable and unique. You know, it's been estimated that it costs today, raising a child, about $230,000. And I don't know how they come up with this. I don't think that includes college. And frankly, sometimes I think they just want to scare people from having children. But I'm sure that it is a substantial amount, whatever the bottom line turns out to be. I don't know if that particular figure is accurate, but we all can agree it can take a lot to raise a family. But I think we can also all agree that it is still amazing that people still have babies, they still adopt, and the cost notwithstanding, they can still consider it one of the greatest blessings of their lives. So much a blessing, in fact, that moms and dads will often delay and postpone and sacrifice their own hopes and their own aspirations if it means a better and brighter life for their children. You know, that's the tragedy of abortion, of course, is that it's just the opposite of that. Babies are sacrificed in the main for the comfort and convenience and aspirations of the parents. How tragically barbarian and backwards that is. But as that may be, it is abundantly clear from our text that children are a treasure, a gift, an inheritance from God, and should be prized and cherished as nothing less. When I first saw my baby daughter, when years later I first held my two grandsons, you couldn't have enriched my life anymore, even if you had given me the crown jewels, the Hope Diamond, and all the gold in Fort Knox. And I'm sure every one of us has the same testimony, the same witness. Take the finest paintings, the greatest sculptures of all the best museums in the world, and as extraordinary as that artwork is, it is all a trifle, an emptiness, a thing of naught compared to the divine, unequaled masterpiece that is a living child. Do we wonder that King David broke out in praise in Psalm 139? How precious are thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. What an astounding acknowledgement of God's sovereign superintendence over the conception and subsequent development of a child. Each and every child is an authentic work of the Master's hand, from the most delicate details to the broadest features of human embroidery. Children are a marvel of exquisite design and divine engineering. And the more we discover about the sheer awesomeness of our physical, mental, and spiritual makeup and that of our children, the more absurd and dishonest it becomes that anyone with so much as a modicum of human compassion and understanding could fail to sufficiently value the gift of a child, or to recognize that that little one is a God's handiwork, God's masterwork, a gift coming from an all-loving, all-powerful creator. Man, even after the fall, is the crowning achievement of God's creation. Psalm 8 tells us this. And as David ponders this in Psalm 8, and as we just read in Psalm 139, he can only conclude, along with all of humanity, that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. It's just awesome. Awesome to the core. Beloved children are the treasure of the Lord. And again, what do we do with our treasures? Well, first, we value them highly. And secondly, we handle them carefully. A number of years ago, I was visiting the rare book room in a university library, and the lights and the temperature and the humidity in that room was carefully controlled. I couldn't touch the book pages but had to wear white gloves. The librarian even instructed me on how to hold and open the volumes I was interested in and how I was to turn the pages. Have you ever been in my office? I know how to turn pages in a book, but didn't matter. I had to do it their way, and that's fine. You see, they knew that those books were rare. They were highly priced. This library was special. They had a treasure, and so they took every possible precaution to handle it with care and wanted me to do the same. Now, I'm a bibliophile. I love a lover of books, and I especially love old books, but what we are talking about here is what God has provided in the life of a little child. And I ask you, what are books compared to the precious gift of a baby? The sad fact of the matter is that we live in a nation, in a world, where children are not treasured, they are not handled with care, they are not valued as God values them, and for the divine gifts that they are. Do you realize that America to date has aborted tens of millions of babies, just in America today, since Roe v. Wade? Tens of millions. This is how we as a nation have handled the treasure of the Lord. And it's a despicable abomination. And we need to ask ourselves, how did we ever get to this open scandal and national disgrace? Well, we got to it because we got away from the Word of God. Instead of recognizing the sanctity, the innate dignity of human life, many, even to this very day, are attempting instead to dehumanize the unborn by labeling them with subhuman descriptions. They're a blob of tissue. They're like a tumor, or an unwanted pregnancy is made the equal of a venereal disease, and abortion being the cure. Abortion advocates have to depersonalize the unborn using degrading words like debris and refuse to mask the fact that real human beings are being killed. I'm not always a promoter of guilt by association, but the last time that was tried was in Nazi Germany. Their policy had a name. It was called life not worthy of life. And so they killed their babies who weren't perfect. And they thought they were doing a good thing. And the same is going on in America today. We are certainly no better than they in that regard. The abortion industry doesn't want us to know that every abortion stops a beating heart and terminates a measurable brain wave. They don't want us to connect the dots, because then we will see that terminating a pregnancy is still taking a life. And how can we close our eyes and stop our ears if children, all children in reality, are indeed the treasure of the Lord? We've already seen in Psalm 139 that God plans and promotes human life like no other on earth. He sets that life apart in unique and distinct ways. His image is stamped upon us all, which gives to every baby a value beyond all reckoning. Every child, whether born or unborn, is a life, a separate, independent life to be highly and carefully treasured. It is a God-created life. He gave it. He should be the one who takes that life away when the time comes for us all. And that baby has as much right to life before birth as it does afterwards. And by the way, we've got to the point now where birth doesn't even stop the abortion industry. They want to kill babies even if they are born, and they're alive when they are born, or perhaps when they have been aborted. They were not sufficiently injured to destroy life, and so consequently they will let them die, or they will take steps to actually dispose of the life of that child. This doesn't even bear thinking about. But it's going on in America today. And we're not stopping even there, because then we sell baby body parts. And we've seen that happening. Thank you, Planned Parenthood. And we could go on and on and on. My friends, the simple facts are this. Because we bear his image, God has assigned a dignity, a sanctity to human life, which he gives to no other. And owing to this truth, God sovereignly commands that all human life is to be prized and protected and preserved, especially our little ones. We know that life begins in the womb, and therefore God personally superintends the conception and the development of each and every child before birth. And since it is God's will that life be protected, no matter its race, gender, health prospects, or particular stage of development, every child is a treasure to be valued highly and handled lovingly, carefully. Some will say that's an oversimplification. No, I just think it's honest and straightforward assessments, reminding us that when it comes to the sanctity of life, when it comes to treasuring our children, the Bible is neither silent nor is it irrelevant, but speaks directly to those issues which should engage our best efforts, our deepest thinking, and our utmost concern. We are the church, after all, and we are to be a light to this dark and dying world. Much more could be shared along these lines. Let's get to the second title that the psalmist gives to children here in the home. 4 verse 3, not only are children God's heritage, what does it say? They are also his reward. This word reward conveys the idea of recompense, the thought of pleasure at giving substantive appreciation to another. It's not just about a wage paid, but a blessing that has been bestowed or received. Children aren't to be considered an annoyance, but an award. They're God's trophies. They are a prize to be prized. Children are not punishment. They are blessing, not a burden. The fruit of the womb is God's very special favor, a choice reward, giving more love and joy you ever knew your heart could hold. You know, when a package arrives in the mail marked handle with care, we know better than to just toss it around to treat it roughly. No one ignores it or is annoyed with it. No one considers it a nuisance. In fact, we're rather interesting on what's inside. Rather than that package being set aside and forgotten, it's opened cautiously, even tenderly, because it was designated fragile. Loving attention would be given as its values and contents are revealed. And folks, if we would remember that children are precious little bundles sent special delivery from the Father of Lights, who, by the way, is also the one who, James 1, gives every good and perfect gift, we might, if we just think of children in that light, we might be much more prone to recognize the extraordinary reward that every child truly is, a reward to be handled not with indifference or resentment, but with tender appreciation and loving care. Which brings us to the last title given to children in our text. They are God's heritage. They are God's reward. And lastly, they are portrayed as well-crafted arrows in a warrior's hand. Now, this too is quite meaningful. Arrows, to be swift, to do anything, must be fashioned straight and strong. And to have any use, to be effective at all, they have to be carefully, purposely aimed at the right target. Well, children, like arrows, can be neither fashioned or directed by themselves. They can't do it. Others have to do it for them. The parents are responsible for directing the child, pointing him or her in a Godward direction. It is mom's and dad's responsibility to know where to aim and how to bend the bow. Now, mind you, the world, the flesh, and the devil are right there beside you trying to influence this entire process. And so you have to marginalize them if you can't completely remove them. You've got to make sure that Jesus Christ is front and center with your children and your life as well. The point is that children who turn out well, who hit their God-given target dead on, they are not the product of a haphazard home life. For a child to be properly directed, a parent must be biblically disciplined. Now, of course, there comes a point where children choose for themselves. They get old enough and they decide which paths they're going to walk, what they're going to follow. But when both parents and children choose to be wise biblically instead of otherwise, look at verse 5. Our children will grow up to be our defenders, our advocates, our helpers. No wonder that this same verse concludes. Look at verse 5 again. How blessed, how happy is the man whose quiver is full of them, full of these arrows. How blessed. Happy means blessed, or blessed means happy. Happy in the deepest, it's kind of like a Grand Canyon deep sense. It means to really, really, truly be happy and for the right reasons. How happy, how blessed is that home when it has all the arrows that God has assigned to it. By the way, the number of arrows we have, the number of children God brings into a family, the size of that household, verse 5, quiver, is determined by God. It varies between families, but the message here, in any case, is that every home is blessed when children are present. Imagine, with millions of abortions now just in the United States, how many blessings have been forfeited that God intended for this nation and its families to enjoy. Who can know how many great leaders have been lost? How many scientific discoveries have been left undiscovered? How many cures for cancer or other painful illnesses have been left undetected? How many compositions of music or works of art that will never be? What entrepreneurs might have brought to our ailing economy? And none of this even touches the personal loss to individual homes and families where a child never allowed to be born might have made a huge contribution to the love and the stability and the overall well-being of that family for which it was divinely intended. You see, folks, our nation's indifference to little ones tragically touches us all in ways perhaps we never imagined. Folks, when God sends a baby into a family, He has both a wise and a wonderful purpose in creating that child. And how we need to listen to the words of F.W. Borham when he writes, "When God sees that in this poor old world a wrong needs righting or a truth needs preaching or a benefit needs inventing, He sends a baby into the world." Too true. And how sad so many in our great nation refuse to acknowledge it. My friends, the fact that human life is sacred, the fact that children are the treasure and the reward and the arrows of the Lord, these are more than just pleasantries, nice notions. These are more than just great and noble ideals. We're talking here about biblical truth, a solidly poured foundation, a reality, that's what we're talking about, a reality both established and confirmed by the Most High God. And we don't hold to such truth that I've been mentioning here today because it's written in the Constitution or proved by someone in the laboratory. No, we believe it because it is stated in the Bible with all the authority of heaven to make it so. Realizing then God's all-knowing and all-searching appraisal of our children, how should we as parents respond? Well, I'd like to close with several very brief applications. They're a bit selective, but we should hope they would make a difference. By the way, we have shared these at one time or another before. But as 1 Peter reminds us, we have need to be reminded of these things. So there's 9 things I'm going to give you, and I'll close with that real quick. Number 1, every day, thank God for your little ones. Just praise Him for your children. Protect and provide for them as you know He would and always does. My friends, no amount of money can buy the love and the life and the laughter that a child brings into a home. God has given you a gift. Be sure you praise Him for it. Number 2, love your children for all they're worth. And remember, Psalm 127 states that they are, every one of them, priceless. Listen, if you love your child with a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, if your affections toward them is God-given and Christ-honoring, then let me tell you, you cannot love your children too much. And so better get started, and don't you for even a moment stop. 3, lose no opportunity to focus their hearts and minds on the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 commands parents and especially fathers to teach their children diligently, which is defined in that passage as instructing them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, teaching our children is not simply a classroom activity, but a whole way of life. It's a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the days of your life experience. Showing our children how God is to be worshiped and served always and not just as an activity on Sunday. Mom, Dad, raise your kids through the filter of your faith. If you're planting weeds, don't expect flowers. But if you want God to be praised through a harvest of children that is honoring to Him, live out your faith before their eyes and teach them. Who God is, what Jesus did, and why they're so very important to the living Lord. Fourth, remember that rules proceed out of relationships. Moms, dads, there is no impact without close contact. And the closer the contact, the greater the impact. Translation, parents need to spend time with their kids. Quality time, yes, but quality time arises out of quantity time. Sometimes we put these two things in opposite ends, and I don't think so. I think if you really want quality time, you have to give them quantity time because the kids aren't always open. Sometimes, you know, during the whole day, the only time they're open to talk about what happened at school is when they first get home and maybe have cookies and some milk, and they're willing to talk at that point. Then they kind of clam up and go into their own little worlds. You have to be ready when they are. And you can't always determine that. You can't force it. There is no substitute for time with our kids. No excuses if we fail to take advantage of it. Closeness and communication and intimacy and friendship should all be a part of the parenting pattern. Kids need to know that we love them and how much they mean to us. There is nothing more important to a child than the affirmation of his or her parents. So give it and give it generously. Let them know how special they are, how much you love them. They may not be the center of the universe. I understand that. But they come pretty close. And we are so delighted in terms of human relationships with the privilege of taking these children and leading them to Christ. But that takes a relationship. That takes time. It takes interest. It takes an investment. Because I would rather be a success as a dad and a failure at business than the other way around. I hope you would as well. To put it simply, godly, loving relationships are the weight-bearing pillars of our families and homes. They can be difficult to maintain, but they are worth all the effort and every bit of the cost. Number five, use godly, biblical, common sense discipline when necessary. And it will be necessary. This shouldn't be a newsflash, but your children aren't angels. They're children. And Proverbs says in no uncertain terms that if we love our children from time to time, we're going to have to show them that commands have consequences. God disciplines his children, and from godly parents, he expects no less. Sixth, be sure you as parents act in tandem, as a team. Be on the same page. Discuss things before you go to your children with a problem or a solution or maybe a discipline. Don't be afraid, by the way, in all of this to express love toward each other and make sure your kids see it. There is no greater security in the home for children than to know that mom and dad love each other. They may complain about it. Dads, they may see you come home, or moms, when you come home, you give a big kiss in the kitchen, and, oh, yuck, I don't want to see that. Take it away. But you know what? There's safety in that, in the back of their minds. They see mom and dad love each other and my home is secure. What could be more important? That stability for your young ones and its security too. Number seven, take the long view. Do everything that we've mentioned up to this point with an eye toward the memories you want to leave with your kids. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his children after him. Never forget that memory banks don't allow for withdrawals, just deposits. So mom and dad, how do you want to be remembered? As parents who loved and highly valued your children, treasuring each one of them, or as something far less, something entirely else? Along with privilege always goes, again, the responsibility. And so let's heed Psalm 127 and leave your children with memory banks happy and full. 8, be faithful to pray for your children and for other children too. I think we have 7 new, well, maybe it's 6 new babies now, coming into our church. We just had a whole harvest of babies not too long ago, and one before that. We are blessed with young families. That's the future of our church. And we who especially are a bit older, and our children maybe have grown up, but not limited to us, all of us need to be praying for those young families and for those little children. Let them know how much we love them and love their kids. And yes, sometimes we have to adjust a little bit here and there, but we will receive and reap the benefits if we faint not, as the Bible says. So to be faithful to pray for your children and others too. We can't always follow our kids, but our prayers can. Pray for your child's salvation. Pray for their daily protection. Pray for their future spouse. Pray for their growth and understanding. Pray so that God is glorified in the answer. Children are God's constant reminder, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that we need to be praying without ceasing. And finally, number 9, when we have doubts, and we all have them, claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Can I sum that up simple? Trust and obey. Trust and obey, and God will show you the way. It's just that direct and simple. Good parenting always comes down to faithfulness, trusting and obeying the Lord, joining the company of the committed. So may we always have mothers and fathers who value what God does, who know which way he is going, and who are determined to follow in his steps regardless. And as we stay on his path, our children will walk in ours. Therein, my friends, lies the approval of heaven and the applause of glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time where we could enjoy just a brief study in your word. Some new things, some things we review, but always necessary that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. We can't even begin to acknowledge all the favors you have poured out into our lives, but we want to especially thank you for our babies, for a full nursery and toddler room, and Lord, we are our young families. Oh, how we pray for them that they will be strong in their relationship to each other, moms and dads, husbands and wives, and that they will be the kinds of examples that they need to be to raise up godly children, and will follow the prescription for just that end in your word. Oh, Father, thank you that you've not left us without guidance. And Lord, I pray that you would use what we've learned today as part of a total approach to raising children in a biblical and godly fashion. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings. We cannot begin to enumerate them, but we, again, thank you for our children. And we pray for the children of this land and across this world who are in the most dangerous place right now, in their mother's wombs. They've not been born yet. And Lord, we know that the option of abortion has been extended to the very end of pregnancy. And so we pray, Father, that if mothers wait to have an abortion, that during that time, your spirit will convict them and that they would choose rather to bring life into the world instead of adding to the culture of death, which is always around us. Lord, bless our country, but Lord, we have to be made blessable. And I don't know how that's possible so long as Roe v. Wade is the law of the land. Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us for letting this happen. Forgive us for our lack of concern. Help us, Lord, to take up the cause of Jesus Christ in this, for he is the God. He is the Savior of little ones as well as adults. And we give you praise for that salvation which he alone can provide. And should there be anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, draw them to yourself in redeeming power. Eyes closed, no one looking about, just for one moment longer, is there anyone here who with an uplifted hand would just say, Pastor Wells, I don't know this Jesus that you've been talking about, and I need to know him. I want forgiveness of sin and acceptance with God, and I need to put my trust in him and in him alone. And will you just lift up your hand if that's what you want, and we'll pray along with you. You can receive Christ right where you sit. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to sign a card. You can just call out to God from the quietness of your own heart and ask him to save you. And he promises, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you do that today? Is there anyone with an uplifted hand who would say, Pastor Wells, pray, and may the whole church pray along with me, that I might receive Jesus to the saving of my soul? Just put your hand up, put it down again. We'll see it, and we'll pray with you. Well, Father, dismiss us with your favor, and thank you for this time of study and fellowship and singing and praise. We'll give you all the thanks, all the glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen.